In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Very honored, as usual, to be among you. And it makes me feel very happy. I love this church, and I told you this before. And of course, with Abuna's prayers and all your prayers, we'd like to talk, yani, with the grace of God today, about a very common topic, which is the spiritual warfare. It's a very, yani, it's a very broad and very wide discussion, and it could take us, yani, weeks, it takes years to have everything in hand and talk about spiritual warfare. Because simply one of the saints from Mount Athos, he mentioned this, he said, and I think it was Elder Sophroni, he mentioned that spiritual life entails spiritual warfare, that it requires spiritual life. If you want to talk about spiritual life, it requires spiritual warfare. There's no taste of spiritual life without spiritual warfare, which makes it, yani, very kida, easily to understand it as something very necessary in our daily struggle, to have something called spiritual warfare, spiritual struggle, spiritual battle against evil thoughts. It's necessary. Come on, it sounds low, yani, how come? We just pray, yani, a few minutes ago, and yani, lead us not into temptation, and yani, take away all yani, evil thoughts from us and adversaries and everything, take it away. But I remember this quote from Saint John Cassian. He said that if you consider these evil thoughts as airplanes, they should pass by anyways. But the moment you build an airport in your heart, now they land and they have residence. They dwell. So evil thoughts are always there. They fly. They are in the air. But the moment we open our heart, and as architects or engineers, you provide some foundations for an airport, and then you just say, welcome, I'm here, you can come, you can do a transit, 2-3 hours, 5 hours, 17 hours if it's with the Swiss Airlines. Okay? And there, the evil thoughts start to be part of us. They dwell in us. And the discussion is very intimate. The discussion, the negotiation between me and the evil thoughts is very intimate. And actually, it's sugar coat. You know, is it like, you know, what, this expression, sugar coat? It seems very sweet. It's very nice. It makes sin and passions something very comfortable to me. It's in my comfort zone. I'm satisfied with this. I'm not complaining. Many reasons, like everybody else is like this, so there's nothing different. So it's okay. I'm fine. So this is only as an introduction, and احنا, we have to accept the fact that there is no such thing as spiritual life devoid of or freed from the struggling and the spiritual warfare. What do you know about this word, spiritual warfare? It means what? It implies what? Any very simple words, yeah. Spiritual warfare. Is it external, internal, both? Could be both, yeah. So it can come from the others, or it can happen within me. Is it Satan or me, or both? Both. Who says both? Majority? I'm always afraid of voting. Voting in this age does not really reflect the reality of things. Because sometimes there's this in Allah. Yeah, everybody's raising. Okay, so yes, it's both of them. Thanks, John. Yeah. It's always, sometimes we put the blame on Satan. It's not me, it's Satan. I'm fine. Satan is annoying. Okay? And sometimes we accuse ourselves of always saying or thinking that it's me. It's not Satan. It's me. I know myself. I'm a bad person. There's no evil. There's nothing coming into my head. It's only me. But actually, our fathers, they teach us that it's a synergy. It's a work together. They both work together in a very simple harmony, Satan and I, to produce, okay, to make these evil thoughts achievable and measurable, and we can touch them. We can say that, yes, you're not a good person because you did this and that, and you said this and that. But the real problems lies first in our inability sometimes to identify that this is Satan. I'll tell you one very simple kida theory, a very simple one. It was said in the Orthodox tradition that the moment man fell from the presence of God, the beginning of sin, when human nature fell from this dignity and honor to be present in front of God, something happened. It's called that in our human nature, in this corrupted human nature, there's some acceptance for demonic suggestions. Again, and there happened to be some dynamics within us to accept demonic or satanic suggestions. The example is very clear in the very first dialogue between Eve and the serpent. It's like, yeah, why not? Did he indeed tell you not to eat from all the trees of the garden? Oh, no, he did not say this. He said, you can eat of all of them except from one tree, because the day you eat, you will die. The serpent, no, you will not die. You shall not die. Don't worry, you're just going to be more knowledgeable than God. You're going to be like him, knowing good and evil. So there's this mechanism inside, after the fall, that we now live in, okay, and we have it already. It's called to accept and to negotiate what is suggested by the demons or by Satan. There's some negotiations back and forth, right? How do we see this happening in our life? How do we survive? How do we think that we can have any hope in front of this? And this was called by St. Paul, that we're not struggling against militants, our soldiers. It's principalities, it's rulers of the world, it's high-ranked evil spirits. We're not struggling against flesh and blood, okay? Things are not apparently easy. We're struggling with unseen spirits. We can't see them. And this is our daily struggle. And is it useful? Yes or no? Well, yes, it is useful. If you go through any of the virtues, you cannot acquire long suffering unless there is pain out there. You cannot acquire forgiveness unless there is oppression and there is bad people and there is a lot of bad stuff happening. How can you say that I think that I'm a loving person, I can forgive? The moment you say I can forgive, it means that there is something bad happening outside. It's not that you're forgiving someone who loves you. You forgive someone who harmed you, apparently. Right? So every time we grow in any spiritual virtues, we know that what lies underneath is a great battle, a real struggle. This is how we get more empowered and more powerful in our virtues. We grow much more mature adults, from Christian point of view, of course. Real soldier, like St. Paul said. The soldier of God. There are too many spiritual wars. We cannot just list them. We can talk about ego, about pride, almost same meaning. selfishness, laziness, dryness, negligence or indifference, lust. All these, it's our daily struggle. It's the continuous daily struggle. Nobody can say that, well, for me, I'm not really witnessing to any of this. I've never seen this before. Okay? Nobody on earth can say that I'm not subject to this or that. We have percentages of each one of them to some degrees. We're not all suffering from real ego. Some are here in their sufferings from the ego. Some are a bit less than the others. But there is a percentage of ego. And ego seems to be the very first term that comes into our mind when we speak spiritual warfare. That's the daily thing. Our ego, me. It's very normal. How can we, if we start our talk about this one, okay? How do you think that this is revealed? How do you, let me put the question all the way around. How can you say, don't worry, you're not going to be judgmental, but how can you say, for example, that I, me, Abuna Victor, he has an ego? How can you identify this? Don't worry, insult me, I don't mind. throw what you have. Yeah, you have something in mind, I can see. It's like, go away. Sorry. Yeah, like what type of actions? You have to be a bit more specific. So, when you say... Yeah, so I insist on my argument, no matter what you're saying. Right. It's like, yeah, continue, but I'm not going to tell you what's wrong. Okay. Yes. Sorry. So talking about himself, for example, or herself. Okay. Same thing. Yeah, it's a bit echoing with this answer. Stubbornness with your mind, with the way you think. Self-referencing. Yeah. Thank you so much. False humility. أخطيت, you know. Yes.
So if I can only associate
with certain types of people, either like people who are
transgender,
once it's discriminating between
people, then sometimes it gets to be equals. Yes,
absolutely. Yes. What else? Yeah.
Your speech patterns. So it doesn't necessarily have to be like big things, but you always want to refer bad conversations back to yourself.
Yeah, this is what I'm doing now, right? Okay. What about hypocrisy? You know that hypocrisy is it's flu. You know, I got some cold. This is hypocrisy in our age, and actually not only in our age. And even Christ, Jesus, our Lord, when he rebuked the Pharisees. He used this word. Oh, you hypocrites. Woe to you. Right? Hypocrites. Hypocrisy, the Greek word, it's exactly the same word as actor or actress. That's the meaning of being a hypocrite, acting, pretending being what you are not. And we use always to talk about this in family meetings, that the real husband and the real wife, you want to see them? Don't go see them in a restaurant. It's going to be very loving and stuff. Yeah, no, you take this. No, I pay. No, not this time. Go see them in their place. Go see each one. Okay? Let's take, for example, a servant. He's very calm and meek in his service. And the moment he goes back home, I don't know how we can call him. You see him yelling at his kids and someone else. And if it happens that he has a visitor or something, things change dramatically. It's like, yeah, yeah, please come and sit. Yeah, yeah. Let's have a talk. Sweet, honey, can you please prepare us, you know, like some cookies with the tea? Thank you so much. I really appreciate your effort. It's like, no, go, Habibi, go sleep now. It's like the moment they go, I told you go. That's hypocrisy, actually. And by the way, we live this on a daily basis. Huh? And yani, I mean, each one of us, it's very easy to examine yourself late at night. Who am I in the university, in the church, with my friends, and with my family? You're going to see the difference. I mean, at least there's two differences, at least, between, yeah, I mean, two of them. You can be the same person outside of your home and another, I mean, person inside. That's pretty much not bad. But the problem lies where in the church you're someone with your school friends, you're someone, and home you're a third person. This is when the real, you know, disconnection and fragmentation happens, and it destroys us. At some point, just when you pray, you don't know, you're praying, asking God to heal whom, which one to be healed, the one here or there or out there, right? Sorry? Or all three, yeah. Which is, Amir can tell us about the hospital thing that is working and late at night, trying to have three patients at the same time asking for medication. Okay, so ego, you said a lot of things like stubbornness. We talked about hypocrisy. There's this one, which is, of course, it has some percentages in all of us, which is the love of praise. Don't we all love to be praised? Yes, I am answering for you. This is very ego, yeah, and this is me now, ego. I'm answering, Yani, on your behalf. Yes, we do have this love of praise. I would go for the person I know that he would praise me for something I said or I did or the way I am, rather than to accept or to look for the person I know that he will be criticizing me, even with love, and I would prefer, come on, I know my weaknesses and my infirmities. I don't have to listen to them over and over again. It's enough. And it's contrary to what the book of Proverbs teaches us, that you go listen to this wise person and let not your ears, or leave not your ears for the foolish, for the one who's encouraging you that you're amazing. I mean, we cannot go without you. You know how much you're appreciated between us, and deep inside you know that he's not worthy of this, and you're just trying to just win his love or his friendship or whatever. Okay, you know this story. It happened when in the book of Kings, the first book of Kings, there was this very strange story about. It shows how much even with a prophet. There is ego, there's something that could prevent him from growing spiritually in the right direction. And it's a very funny story in the meantime. One of the prophets, we don't know his name, by the way, but he was called by God to do some mission, right? And he told him, after you finish this mission, you just go back to your city. That's it. Right? And he was a naive and a very simple one person. I mean, he did not argue so much, and he just took it very in a very obedient way. He met with the king, and then the king, he invited him to eat, and he told him, no, the Lord told me just to go back. After you finish, go back your way. And then he met with another prophet, a second prophet, a semi-prophet, we can say. He was not a real prophet. And he told him, listen, you come and eat at my place. And he told him, I can't, because the Lord asked me to go back immediately after I'm done with my mission. So he told him, no, the Lord told me to tell you to come and eat. And he goes, okay. I think he had something very delicious on dinner or something, but he was very attracted to go and eat. And he went, and then he listened to this voice. I don't remember if he listened to the voice or he saw an angel of the Lord telling him that the Lord is is yani announcing to you that you will be devoured by a lion. I'm just, a lion? Okay. And then everything continued normally. And when he left, he was devoured by a lion and he's dead. He's found dead. Okay? The story seems very funny. It's like, lion devouring? Why? It's only because I want to eat and... No, it's only because that you lend your ears to the foolish, to the false prophet, if you want to call it, to the false or to the evil thought, or to the thought that which is not God's. You know how many times we do this? Of course, thank God, the lion thing, it's only with prophets. It's not with us. Okay, thank God, it's less harmful for us. There's no lions devouring us outside. Yeah, I don't think, Abuna, we see it, thank God, that we don't see the lion. But imagine that every time God asks you to do something, and you get this call from the church, from your father of confession, from your spiritual father, from the servants, from the head of the church, and then you just go and say, I think I can still go eat and then come back. Okay, as simple as this. And it happens very normally, by the way. It happens with no guilt feeling. It's just that it's part of my daily activity. I have to use my mind. Tim Hortons is only 3 blocks from the camp or the convention or whatever, so it doesn't take much to go there and pick something and grab something and then come back, right? It seems very, very normal. While I was asked, please don't do this, because the moment you do this, you'll have everyone following you and it's going to be a mess. I just take it very, it's like, it's only un café de crème trois sucres. Sorry, I'm coming from Montreal. So. Okay? And it's only about this. It's nothing. Yeah, but did you notice that it's only about this and it's only about you? This is ego, right? This is only, it derives from the victor I have inside, the me, the logismos in Greek, the inner. You know the word logismos? You've heard this before in Tasbihah, in praises? Logismos, something that is in the thoughts. The Greek, they are very accurate in their terminologies. So they say that evil logismos, evil, the evil, okay? The inner thoughts are usually combined with demonic and satanic and bad things. Always discusses very in a very sneaky way that, why don't you just disobey? It's okay, it's only today. Just go do whatever you find it proper, and it's not selfish. Don't worry, you're not going to be selfish. Everybody does this. And hey, for a cup of coffee, you're not selfish. Come on, it's only 10 minutes. Sometimes we just ignore, and it is our fault. We cannot say that it's haram. We're not very smart to this level. To foresee things. But it is our responsibility to take things simply before God, to abide simply to the commandments of God, very simply, to read the scriptures and say, yes, Lord, you're right. I think I should do this. But what happens is that I read the scriptures and I'm standing in a position where the authority can go not from the scripture to me. I can be the ruler, the pantocrator, reading the scripture from a very authoritative position. You understand this? Yeah, and sometimes I read the words of God as being subject to my own interpretation, to the way I understand it and apply it to the modern society, and say that I'm not reading the scriptures like St. Paul or the saints in the first century. They were reading the old scriptures. I'm reading it in 2016. There must have been some differences there. And things cannot be applied the same way, etc., etc. And Christ is standing out there, and it's just looking, and it's like, I am he who was and who is and who is coming. He is the same person speaking 2016 years ago, or 1,990 years ago, okay, speaking to the disciples and to the multitudes on the mountain and giving the sermon, and speaking to us on the same day, because he is God the Word, who is above the time and who made revealed to us, life was made revealed to us, and we are listening to the words which are eternal. This is the power of the gospel. This is the power of the mystery of the gospel, as St. Paul said. Why it is the mystery of the gospel? Because it contains some very mystical power which does not belong to time. This is unlike any other book we read. You know, when you read any book and you just, you know, turn the pages and try to get to the date in which it was published, and it's like, oh my God, she wrote this book in 1973. Forget. The context was so different, the philosophical context, the political context, the religious context, everything was different. Not in the Bible. Of course, the historical context is different, of course. Of course, the political context was different, yes. But the power of the Word of God is ineffable. We cannot just contain it within the boundaries of time and place. It affects us all the way. So one of these pictures or images of ego is to stand in front of the scriptures in an arbitrary way, or in a way where I'm evaluating or judging what is written. You know, sometimes it seems that, no, Abuna, it's you're very exaggerating. Yani, aslan, we don't read the scriptures. I mean, when we read the scriptures, when we read the scriptures, sometimes we just go through the lines and the verses as if it is, you know, okay, اللي بعده, huh? Chapter 14. I read chapter 13 yesterday, right? And it's like, all what is in chapter 13 is, for me, it's, come on, it's, I can't do this. It takes Christ to do this. I remember one thing, very, very close to my mind, a story which you all know in the book of Acts. We always wondered at this story of Ananias and Sapphira. It's like, why they were dead? You know the story, of course, huh? That once upon a time they came to the apostles, and everybody was selling their possession and they're putting everything in front of the apostles. Whereas this is in book of Acts chapter 5. Whereas these two famous, this couple, they came and they said, what about, masalan, a quarter of what we have? Okay, and just give them to the apostles. Because they felt that it's عيب, it's weird. Everybody's coming and they're proud of namas. They sold everything they have and we cannot do this, so let's just say that this is all we have. The image, it could be we're less than the people out there. And the moment they did this, it was very weird. And it's very important, by the way, and it's actually in after tomorrow's gospel. It's that the power of Christ, spoken by the apostles, made them tell these people that when you lied, when you're lying to the Spirit of God. You're not lying to me, and I'm not punishing you. But this lie on the Spirit of God, because of your ego, causes death. Yes, this is what Christ said. He said, he who rejects you rejects me. Look at the power of the apostles. Imagine that when you send someone, like a young child in a Sunday school class, and you tell him, listen, I'm going to send you to this family. You're going to tell them this and that and that and that, and do some marketing for the convention, okay, and tell them, a few stuff. But hey, note one thing. If they reject you, they reject me. You know how powerful is this child when he goes and say, like, for example, Abuna is sending him, and it's like, oh, he's a child, huh? And then he got some rejection message from the people he's going to deliver the message. And it's like, don't do this to me, because by the time you do this to me, you reject Abuna. It's frightening. It used to be frightening, in the days of the apostle, in Noah. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects he who sent me. that's a critical connection, yeah, for them back in the days, yeah. Hopefully, come in for now, yeah. Like, the problem was in Hawa is to realize in Hawa, it's okay, ومالو. It's fine. It's just a lie. This is ego. Judas, when he went after betraying the Lord, it's ego. It's not only betrayal, it's ego. He just neglected forgiveness. He thought that forgiveness is it's fake. And it's not true. And he fell into despair and disappointment and depression and everything. This is ego. You fail to believe that God, that Christ forgives us. Then you fail to repent. And of course, you fail to confess. One of the very major, major obstacles of repenting from ego is the refusal to confess. Because we relate confession to look, how should I look in front of Abuna, in front of my parents, when they know, whatever, in front of my friends, my colleagues, my boss. It's all about my image. It's all about that me, I'm afraid to confess because it's going to change. Of course, Abuna, how many times people, when they come and confess, they ask this question, Abuna, are you going to change your mind about me after I confess? I love you, Abuna. Well, they do with me. Yeah, it happens sometimes that people, they come and say, Abuna, please guarantee, can you guarantee, and you're not going to change your perception or perspective of whom I am after I confess? It's like, yeah, I guarantee. I guarantee because I'm even worse. And if he changes his look towards us after confessing, we wouldn't have lived a day. Because if we live by judgment and justice and no mercy, forget about nothing. This is why we cry every day, Lord, have mercy. If we are condemned only through justice of God, we're dead. We're done. There's nothing to do, For I want or I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Sacrifice, prayers, fasting. Don't misunderstand me. I mean, pray, fast, and everything. But this is not the objective. These are the means to grow in the spiritual life. These are the means through which you can conquer all this problem of ego. So there's hypocrisy, there is love of praise, and there is first rows, first places. Not here at the church, don't worry. But the first places. Have you ever heard of people when they love to stick to the responsibilities they had, whether in the church or outside in the world, and it's very harmful to them to come one day and ask them, can you please step down? We need you in this. It's very common, I think, in service. It's like, you find sometimes people, they can't leave the position. They can't. I remember one guy told me at St. Mark in Montreal in our church, I felt that his service was not bearing fruit. And if it does not bear fruit, it's worth nothing. Christ is not happy with laboring for the sake of laboring. If it does not bear fruit, it's torn and it's thrown in fire. That's it. That's the word of Christ. So I was afraid for him, for this person. So I spoke with him. I told him that through almost a year and a half, I'm watching and I can see that there is no bearing of fruit as expected from any service, from any Christian service. Since it's not the case, then I'm suggesting that you leave this and start doing that. And this is how, God forgive me, I don't want to be judgmental and thinking of the person himself. Let's suppose it's me, okay? This is how I saw me, and it's like, why am I so close to this thing, and it's very dear to my heart that I don't want to leave it. And why can't I believe the fact that it's not bearing fruit. Why? It's simply because the eyes are seeing something totally different from what Christ is expecting. Success in this service appears to be something extremely different from what God expects. This is why I can't leave it. I can't. Everybody praises me for being who I am. If I leave this and do something else, it's going to be haram. فاكر أيام ما كنت كذا وكذا. So I can't. And the problem is the person, when it's really يعني very hard to leave this place and this position, it shows first on a very superficial acceptance level. He accepts in the beginning. It's like, yeah, sure, Abuna, no problem. I mean, if you see this fit for me, of course I don't mind. Of course, Abuna, with all love. And between brackets, I got a hug from him. And I was like, thank you so much, Abuna, for caring about me. 2 days later, texting, sorry, Abuna, I cannot leave X of the service for the sake of the other one, because when I prayed, I found that this is my place. I said, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. It's very, very critical. It's very critical. Why? Because it resembles the fall of Sahibna like lightning from heaven. It's very fast. It's very risky. You're standing at the edge. And the moment you feel that it's me, the glory of me, then Christ disappeared. Then you're standing in the midst of people, shining with your own light and hiding the light of Christ. Lord, have mercy. God forbid if we, at some point, we hide his light and shine with our own light. It's nothing. Remember King Herod in the New Testament? The one who had a very special death at his end. Have you ever noticed that in the Gospel of St. Mark, it was noted about this person, it was stated about this king, that he used to listen to the sermons of St. John the Baptist, that he loved him. Have you noticed this? It was written about him that he loved him. It's like in this, in our age, in our era, it's like listening to a lot of CDs and sermons, and it's like, I really love to listen to Abuna Fulan or to Sayyidina, or to, I love the sermons of Abuna Dawood Lam'i, and I listen to it. God forbid, what happens next. He used to listen to it. And the gospel mentions that he listened, and he was, what he listened to, he did it. He was doing. There were deeds. It means it's not only about listening, it's listening and doing. Amen. Yeah. But the moment he was deceived by the girl, by the daughter of Herodia, he gave out everything. It's like, I can give you half of my kingdom. No. Give me the head of John. It started with the head of John, and then the killing of James, the apostle. And then it went very quickly where he stood and he was speaking. And then people, this is not the voice of a man, it's that of a God. And then the angel of God struck him, and he was dead, devoured by worms. Okay, this is only not to tell us that this is a story we can share on Facebook. This is actually something that this is the risk when we're not equipped to conquer this, and the risk when we're not equipped to resist this. Resisting ego is our continuous struggle during our Christian life. Christ named it this way, self-denial. When you deny yourself, this is when you let go, the ego. And I can end it with the question, but it's the start of a whole negotiations. How can I deny myself? How can I deny myself? How can I resemble Christ? Just read Philippians 2 and see the famous song of self-emptying, the song of salvation, that they call it. That why we're granted this power of resisting, it's because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And how it dwells in us, it's only when God adopted the self-emptying of himself, the kenosis, to deny himself. And always remember this, that St. Paul started it, this verse, with, let this be in our mind, this story of self-emptying, which is that of Christ. Let it be in our mind. And the Greek word of our mind, in our being, in our everything. Let us live the self-denying life. Let us abandon things willingly. Not, oof, هنأكل فول تاني. Okay? The concept of abandoning, it's not only about food. The concept itself of abandoning, it's Christian. It's Christ. It's like Christ. It's the mind of Christ. Who left everything. Who left the kingdom, the power, the might, the glory. Right? And became limited. And became seen by eyes. And became food for us. And accepted, like Saint Cyril of Alexandria described it, accepted to be in a manger, it's called manger, right? Yeah? He accepted to be in the manger, and the manger is food for animals, that by us eating him, we leave the non-human life where we are, and we grow into a human life. The real humanity. See? This is our God. When we resemble him, it's only about abandoning the daily stuff. 5 centuries ago, or even more, the saints were writing about abandoning a lot of things, like all the noise in the world and the stories and what's going on here and there. But now, you just go offline. That's abandoning. Just go offline. Stop being connected. Stop being connected for a while. Life is not what's happening in Australia now that I get on my iPhone. Life is not as who got married from my friends back in Egypt, مثلاً, 20 years ago. This is not everything about life. Life is about where are you from God? Are you enjoying your communion with Christ? Are you enjoying a Christian life where Christ abides in you and you in him? Are you happy with the dwelling of the Holy Spirit that gives you continuous joy and you live by this and you get nourished by this power of the Holy Spirit? Okay, let me just conclude with one text that I really admire from the prayers of the Holy Baptism. It makes us a bit wondering, yeah. It's the prayer for the catechumens. We pray this in the beginning of the sacrament of the baptism. It says, what about this Holy Spirit? It says, show the kid, the way in which it is meet for them to walk. Instruct them in the grace of your Holy Spirit, that they may abide in the gift of the Holy Spirit. You got that? Instruct them with the Holy Spirit, that they may abide in the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what does the Holy Spirit do in us? It brings us to himself, basically. Okay? The Holy Spirit is there, and it's like, I'm telling you, talk to me. I'm telling you, call me. I'm telling you, use me to repent. This is where it came, the power of prayers. How can I repent if I'm not praying? When I pray, things get more revealed to me. I can see my weaknesses. I can see what exactly am I asking for. It's not in the eyes of the people. It's in my eyes. When I pray, I see that my inward parts are aching. I was like, God, heal me from this lack of love that I have. Heal me from this hatred. Life. Heal me from the vengeance. Heal me from the non-forgiving me. Okay? Heal me from laziness. So you're asking, you're praying to the Holy Spirit to instruct you to abide in the Holy Spirit. This is very weird. And when this is happening, in the baptism, the day you are born. Wow. So you've got to be much more mature now if this is only the start. Okay? And it continues to say, and grant them by your grace that they may be healed from destroying sin. The Holy Spirit enlightens our mind to be healed from destroying sin. Thus, to conquer spiritual warfare. To conquer the daily battle, our ego, the most famous one. So we spoke about hypocrisy, about loving praise, about disobeying the word of God or the word of the scriptures. And finally about the Holy Spirit as our salvation. The Holy Spirit, which brings us to this meaning, our meaningful spiritual life. Glory be to God forever and ever, amen. Sorry, I'm tawalt alaikum. But if there's any question or... Yes.
Earlier, you talked about how the Orthodox fathers are pretty much saying that following the fall, this is when we started to entertain demonic, I guess, thoughts. So why was Eve entertaining the thought with the what? Continuing the conversation with the serpent if she hasn't fallen at that point?
Well, in the Orthodox tradition, it is always common to know that the very first years of the human nature, of human history, it's as if Adam and Eve, they were in their child look. They were not as mature as we think they are. It was not the old man and the old woman. So this is one. This is to be considered, that they were not their children. You know, like, eat of this. Oh, no, thank you so much. All right? My dad told me no. And it's like, no, go eat. Okay, let me try. This is one thing. The other thing, and it's very important, that they are created with the potential to sin, with the potential to disobey. There is the potential. Doesn't mean that God created them to sin. It's very different, huh? They have the potential to sin. So they have the potential, which is the free will, yani. They have the potential to say no, and they have the potential to say, okay, let's try, all right? But the consequences of them, their disobedience brought into us a constant and steady accepting of the suggested demonic ideas. We have this halas inherited. We have this in our nature that we are always like, you know, receptacles of evil thoughts. Okay? And remember this very smart analogy that was made by one of the fathers, that if you consider these thoughts as real airplanes flying there, it's fine. They will be passing by one after the other. It's fine. The moment you slow down, you lend your ears, you negotiate, okay? The moment this very smart action of one of the demons whispering in the ears, it's like, yeah, why not? Just try. It's okay. It's fine. Okay? Building the airport. Yes.
Is it useful at all to distinguish between like what's coming from spiritual warfare and what's coming from ourselves? Or
it doesn't matter, since it's like we spoke in the beginning, that it's a synergy. You know the word synergy? It means they're working both together. It's not the start of the one and then follows the other. It's a continuous working together. Me and the evil thoughts. My will and the evil thoughts. Okay?